And the rest of us are going to open up our Bibles to the book of 2 John. And what I love about 2 John, it's conveniently located between 1 and 3 John. So it fits in there very, very nicely. 2 John, the theme, if you're looking for a theme, keep on walking in truth and love. Keep walking in truth and in love. Now, in verses 1 through 3, we meet the elect lady and her kids. The elect lady and her children, or her kids. So let's look there at 2 John, beginning with verse 1, this one chapter letter where we read, the elder. So John introduces himself as the elder. It is believed that John at this point is either in his late 80s or early 90s when he wrote this letter. That's an old man. So he qualified that way. But he was also one of Jesus' original disciples, which also qualified him to be an elder in the spiritual sense. Now, everybody's equal in God's eyes. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. But God chooses certain men to be elders in the church, gives them a calling, an anointing. Doesn't mean that they're better. In fact, they might need more help. That's why God gives them that extra anointing. And he calls them to be elders, calls them to be pastors and teachers. And it's just something God has established. He's established order in the church, beginning with elders and pastors who are supposed to be the servants of the church. And the pastor elder should never ask anybody to do anything that he is not willing to do. And so John was an elder like that, loved the people. Oh, he loved them, encouraged them to love one another and to build up each other. And so he identifies himself as the elder. And then he says, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. Now, truth is very important. Love does not mean ignoring the truth. In fact, love celebrates the truth. Love rejoices, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13. Love rejoices in the truth. So truth is tied to true Christian love. There can be no true Christian godly love without there being truth. If a relationship is based upon lies and deceit, there is no love. If a relationship is based upon, well, I don't want to hurt your feelings, so I won't address the problem, then that's not really love. That's placating. That's just simply not wanting to make life hard. Now, we do know that there is a limit to that. We don't cast pearls before swine nor give what is holy to the dogs. And we know that they're pigs and dogs when they trample what we say under feet and then they turn and rend us to pieces. Then we know, okay, I'm not going to stick my hand in that snake hole anymore. I'm not going to endanger myself anymore. So we stop talking. But love and truth do go hand in hand, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. John loved this, as he calls her, the elect lady and her children, and says that many others love the elect lady and their children also. Well, of course, this raises a question. Who is the elect lady? And who are her children? Here's the answer. You ready? Only God knows. Only he knows who this elect lady and her children are. Some believe that John was writing to a literal lady who had children, a lady John knew, and her children whom he loved that family. But others believe that the elect lady refers to some specific church And then, therefore, the children would then be individuals in that church. The elect lady of Calvary Chapel Bartlett and her children, which would be you and me. Now, it is true that all who believe in Jesus collectively are called the bride of Christ. We are an elect lady indeed, elect by God, chosen by Him, called out of this world to know Him and be His. Therefore, it can be reasonable to read this letter as John is writing to a church called the elect lady, and the children, therefore, would be the members of that church. But if you would prefer that John wrote to a specific lady and her children, that's fine too. But we have no idea exactly who this elect lady is. And it doesn't matter, because whoever they were, John loved them greatly. And other believers loved them greatly because they believed in the truth. Did you see that there in verse 2? Also, all those who have known the truth and love. Love exists where there is truth. And love can only exist where there is truth. Because, verse 2, of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. So isn't that interesting? The truth abides, lives within us. Because we believe in Him who claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. And the moment we believe in Him who is the truth, then He, specifically the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to abide or live within us and will be with us forever because He said so. Not just here, but also in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conduct or the way that you live, your walk, your talk, let everything about you be without covetousness, even when you go to Bass Pro Shop. Let your conduct or Home Depot or Yankee Candle or wherever it is that you or I tend to like. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wow. Jesus said in John's Gospel, I will not leave you orphaned. He said, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you orphaned. The Holy Spirit will be with you, and I will come again to receive you. So we are never without the abiding Holy Spirit. We are never without God Himself living within us. Isn't that amazing? And yet we worry about so many things. We're such silly people. So God, again, He says He will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll put it up here on the screen, the passage. We're reading about Jesus' return for the church, an event that is called the rapture. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 17 and 18, then we, so the dead in Christ, they rise first. When we who are alive and remain, so should Jesus come back tonight, we are alive, we're remaining here on earth, we shall be caught up, harpazo in the Greek, rapturo in the Latin, where we get our word rapture from. We will be raptured together with them. Who? Those who have already died in faith in Jesus Christ. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So when Jesus returns in this event called the rapture, when He returns, He's going to bring back with Him all those who died in faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, He's not going to leave them in some location. The main point of this is sometimes we tend to think of heaven as some geographical location. It's, you know, out there kind of past Jupiter to the right Venus and out there just beyond the Milky Way, and it's out there somewhere. Oh, no, no, no. Heaven isn't a place. Heaven's a person. Wherever Jesus is, that's heaven. And it's interesting. There are many people who want to go to heaven, but number one, no one wants to die. There was a Sunday school teacher who was asking her class, how do you get to heaven? And a little boy said, you gotta die. And that's true. But, you know, there's a whole lot of people out there who want to go to heaven, expect to go to heaven, but they don't love Jesus. See, they got it all wrong. Heaven isn't a place. It's a person. And if you don't love Jesus here, then you're not going to love where he is there. And so you will not be a part of that. So the dead in Christ, when they come back to see the Lord gathering us with them, they're already with Jesus. I guess once you lay eyes on him, you can't take your eyes off of him. You will not let Jesus out of your sight. What a promise that we're going to be with the Lord forever. Thus we shall be with the Lord always. And therefore, I love this in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another with these words. We're going to be with Jesus one day, forever. And it could be very soon. How exciting that'll be. Now, in verse 3, we read, grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Again, the theme, walk in truth and love. And so here we're given grace, mercy, and peace. Now, as many of you know, grace is the typical greeting that the Greeks would greet each other with. It's the word charis in Greek, which means favor, unmerited, unearned, undeserved. May you be favored. May you get what you don't deserve. It's a good greeting. And it's coupled with the Hebrew typical greeting of peace or shalom, which means peace of heart, mind, and soul. May everything about you be at peace. Wonderful greeting. Charis shalom. Grace and peace. Several times elsewhere in the New Testament, especially in Paul's writing, he also writes grace and peace. And by the way, it's always in that order. We will never have peace with God, nor experience the peace of God until we first receive the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so here's this typical Greek and typical Hebrew greeting put together, and also for good measure is thrown in the word mercy. Not just something Elvis used to say, mercy. But real mercy. Mercy means not getting what you do deserve. And how about you? But I deserve to go to hell. I'm a sinner. I know that's shocking, hard to believe. But yes, I have sinned before. Maybe even today. However, God has given to me mercy. He extends mercy to all of us. So grace, getting what you don't deserve. Mercy, not getting what you do deserve. And therefore, peace. May it be ours. And may it be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. You know, truth is vital. Not only can we not know true love apart from truth, we can't even know God apart from truth. Therefore, we won't have heaven apart from truth. Truth is everything. We must be in the truth and in love. Sometimes people can be truthful, but they're not very nice about it. They can be very mean. Well, that's no good either. You know, though I understand all mysteries and all truth, and though I, you know, understand all these things but have not love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. So both are vital. In verses 4 through 6, we're told to keep walking in his commandments. Verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we receive commandment from the Father. So apparently in John's travels, he had run across the children of this elect lady, and they were walking in truth, and he was thrilled about that. In 3 John, which is also just one chapter long, he mentions how joyful he was knowing that people that he ministered to were still walking in the truth. In 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, 23 years ago, we left Southern California to come here to Memphis. Before that, I was a youth minister, had been one for 11 years. There were a lot of kids who had come in and out of that youth group. It was a wonderful time, a wonderful work of God. And occasionally, I'll get a notice. I'll get contact. Recently, my wife and I went and visited one young man that was in our youth group who moved out with us from California. He was our youth pastor for a while, and eventually he and his wife moved to Wyoming. We got to stay with them for a while. He is still so on fire for the Lord, as is his wife. And so it blesses my heart that he is still walking with God. There was another young lady that was in our group. She's all grown up, married with kids, and they were traveling through Memphis here. Oh, she is so on fire for God. So just thrilled. And if you knew her in the beginning, you would have said, no way, this girl is as lost as can be. And God grabbed hold of her heart. And this young lady, Lucinda is her name, she is still on fire for the Lord. And I agree with John when he says in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. But you know, as blessed as John was, he was still concerned that they continued to still walk in truth, that they didn't stop. Verse 5, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you. I don't have a bunch of new stuff. But that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. As we saw in our study of 1 John, the commandment that John is referring to is Jesus' commandment that we are to love one another, which is not a feeling, but it is a deliberate course of action. In 1 John verse 3, or chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. Don't just say, I love you, but in deed and in truth. Show the person you love him. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and because we're truly actively loving one another, we shall be assured, our hearts shall be assured before him. So, in 2 John, he's saying, I want you to continue to walk in that love. You will be assured in your heart. You will know that you truly belong to him. And he says in verse 6, back in 2 John, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is his commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So again, he's saying, I want you to keep walking in Jesus' commandment, which is to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. Jesus said in John 14, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Now, if we're loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then that would indicate that we're loving God according to truth for who he really is. Not just some deity we make up in our mind. You've heard some people say, well, I love the God of the New Testament, but the God of the Old Testament, he's judgmental, wrath. I don't like that God. They don't know the truth. They don't understand. It's the same God. And by the way, in the New Testament, the Lord sure does pour forth his wrath, especially in the book of Revelation. And so when people make these statements, it's because they've created a God in their own. They may even call him Jesus, but it's still a God they've created in their own mind. Therefore, they're not loving God with their mind because they're not loving the God of the Bible. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, Jesus said, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So if a person claims to love God, but they're not keeping Jesus' commandments, they don't love God supremely with their life. Maybe they're living in sin. Maybe they're doing wrong. And they're saying, well, it's okay because I love God and God loves me, and it's okay. No, no, it's not okay. It's not fine that people live in sin, continue in sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, Paul said? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And if I really love God, then I'm going to love what he loves and I'm going to hate what he hates. How does God feel about sin? He hates it to death, to his own death. The most brutal death anybody has ever died, that's how God feels about sin. And so should we. Now, in verses 7 through 11, if we're loving God and the truth, then one thing he tells us to do is don't put up with Antichrist deceivers. Don't put up with them. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, so we're to love God supremely and in truth because Satan wants to trick us into believing lies, lies about who God is. And so he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is what we already talked about in 1 John, the beginnings of Gnosticism, where these Gnostics, these people thought that they had such a high, deep knowledge of God that you could not know just by reading the Bible. The only way to come to their knowledge is by reading their books, by joining their group. And once you did, and you went through all their rituals and all, then you would come into the true, deeper knowledge of who God really is. Sadly, though, they were saying that Jesus never had a physical body. I mean, silly things like when he walked on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he left no footprints in the sand. He just appeared to walk. He never ate. He just appeared to eat because all flesh is evil. And how can God take on evil human flesh? Well, John says if somebody is confessing that Jesus did not come in the flesh, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Maybe not the antichrist, but certainly an antichrist. So again, these Gnostics claimed that they were the possessors of true knowledge, the deeper things of God. Well, John calls their doctrines that of the antichrist. In 1 John chapter 4, if you want to turn back real quickly. 1 John 4, verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. So if somebody is claiming to speak for God, here's how you can tell whether or not they're true. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So if you say Jesus did take on human flesh, okay, you're telling the truth. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. Now, there in 1 John chapter 3, I want us to notice something very, it's not necessarily obvious, but it is something to note. In verse 3, he said, which you have heard was coming. That they had heard that the Antichrist, in verse 3, where it says, whoever does not confess that Jesus Christ has come, past tense. Whoever does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, okay? So if somebody says Jesus never had a physical body, well, they're not of God. That Jesus, 2,000 years ago was not a baby born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. Whoever says that didn't happen, they are not of God. But notice in 2 John, verse 7, he says again, many deceivers gone out in the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. I did a little research on the tense here, the Greek tense, and there are many who believe that not only in 1 John does he make the point, look, Jesus Christ did come in the flesh, and you have to believe that. But here in 2 John, he's saying, and Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. And you have to believe that as well. Has come and is coming in a human body. So again, the Gnostics all denied the physical body of Jesus, that he didn't come in the flesh. And they were also teaching that Jesus was not going to come back in physical form either. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, though, he clearly showed himself as having a physical body. We read about that in Luke chapter 24, in verse 36. Now, Jesus appeared to them, and they were all terrified. And so he said, when he had said these things, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. Of course, they felt anything but peace at that time. They were all terrified and frightened, supposing they had seen a spirit or just some ghostly figure. It really wasn't the Jesus that they walked with and talked with and ate with and touched and handled. And I don't mean to sound sacrilegious, who also went to the bathroom. In fact, this coming Sunday morning, we're going to talk about the man in the manger, the humanity of Jesus. And he experienced as a man all the things that you and I experience. Yet his advantage was without sin. But still, all the physical things we go through, he went through. And there's wonderful reasons for why he did. And we'll talk about that Sunday morning. So they supposed he was just some spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they did not believe for joy and marveled, they were confused, but still doubting, he said to them, have you any food here? Do you have something to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, it sounds good, and for dessert, some honeycomb, not the cereal, but that which comes from a beehive. And he took it and ate it in their presence. And so he had a physical, resurrected, glorified, yet still a body, a physical body that can eat. We're going to have a body like his. Looking forward to eating whatever I want in heaven and not worrying about calories, not worrying about allergies, not worrying about, I'm going to have me a bucket of gluten. That's the first thing. Now, I'm not gluten intolerant. I feel sorry for people who do. But just to celebrate with you, I'm going to have gluten and soy and lactose. And I'm going to have all the things that people are, peanuts, like, you know, by the truckload. It's going to be wonderful. Looking forward to that. Now, the angels also testified that Jesus had a physical body after he rose from the dead. You remember when he finally ascended into heaven and they're all looking up, not knowing what to do, wondering if he was coming back, and all of a sudden, two angels show up. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. When Jesus returns, he is coming in the flesh. And that's exciting. That's very, he's coming as God, always was God, is God, always will be God. But 2,000 years ago, God took on a body. He humbled himself in ways you and I cannot even begin to fathom by God taking on a body. And apparently he's stuck with that same body. Just why? Because he loves us. Out of sheer love for us. That's why he did what he did. And so now the Gnostics and other cults today, they deny that Jesus is coming back in the flesh. The Jehovah's Witnesses, you know them, they claim that Jesus already came back in 1914, but as an invisible spirit. And he is in one of their inner rooms in New York City right now. Ever since his spirit in one of their inner rooms in New York City, waiting for the Jehovah's Witnesses to make the earthly conditions just right. And then, Jesus, who's only apparently visible to them, to the inner group, only then will Jesus take on physical form. So they say he's just an ethereal spirit form right now. Well, let me read again verse 7 very carefully. Many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, they may believe with their whole heart that Jesus is still a spirit form, but they are deceived. And therefore, regardless of how sincere they are antichrist. They're against the real Christ. They're promoting an instead of Christ. What are we to do with that? And you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses also believe that Jesus was Michael the Archangel before he came to earth. And after he went to heaven, he now is again Michael the Archangel. The Mormons believe that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Now, it may be a compliment to call a mere man an angel, but it's absolutely insulting to call the creator of all things, including the angels, to be another created being. Maybe that's why in John, and there's several scriptures here I'm going to read. John 5, verses 22 and 23. The Father, Jesus said, the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son. Jesus is the judge of all things. That cannot be said of an angel. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So if we believe something different about Jesus, we're not honoring the Father. In John 10, verses 30 and 33, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Well, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, well, many good works I have done, have shown you from my Father. Which of these works do you stone me? And they said, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. So to say that he wasn't a man is blasphemous, and to say that he is not God is also blasphemous. The penman of Hebrew makes it clear that Jesus is not an angel, but is higher than the angels. In Hebrews 1, verse 5, which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? Never said that to an angel. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Never said that to angels, only to Jesus. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. By the way, that did happen. Do you remember when all the angels of God worshiped him? When was that? I'm sorry? When he was born. And by the way, who was the audience of that heavenly worship time? Just a few shepherds. Just some shepherds. You would think the Lord would have rented out FedEx Forum or some huge football stadium and pack the place full of presidents and kings and queens and officials and my wife and other very important people. Just to the shepherds, how relatable he is. To say that he's not a man makes him unrelatable. If he's not a man like you and me, how can we relate to him? How can we know he's a friend who sticks closer than a brother? How can we know that he is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? How can he relate to us if he didn't become one of us and go through all the things that you and I went through, soiling diapers, potty training, zits, and all the things that you and I go through? But then he says of Jesus there in Hebrews, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus isn't a created being. In fact, he's the creator of all things. In John chapter 1, you know this, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, the Word, nothing was made that was made. Verse 14, the Word became flesh, a man, and dwelt among us. We beheld. John says, we were there. We saw him. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, to sum up, here's the truth that we must believe if we are to love God and also to love one another. Number one, Jesus has, is, always will be God. He is one in being with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. 2,000 years ago, Jesus took on literal human flesh. God incarnate. God in a bod. You know, chili con carne means chili with meat. So incarnate is God in a meat sack, in a body. Number three, this many. Jesus lived a sinless life. He never, ever sinned. That's why he's the spotless Lamb of God. Number four, Jesus willingly took our place in judgment and paid for all our sins in full on the cross. Number five, 3 days later, Jesus did what? He rose from the dead, literally in body. His body rose from the dead. Number six, Jesus is literally coming back as God in a bod to rule and reign over the earth. And finally, number seven, whoever believes in the biblical Jesus will not perish, but has everlasting life. Now in 2 John verse 8, need to hurry up here, it says, look to yourself that we do not lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. John's saying, you know, you need to continue to believe the right things and continue to walk in truth and love, or else you're going to lose out. Does it mean that they would forfeit their salvation or they would lose eternal reward? I don't know for sure, but I do know this. Losing out is bad. And no one wants to lose out. No one does. So John says, you keep believing the right things and you keep loving the true Jesus of the Bible and love one another. Verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, if you don't believe the right thing, you do not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. I love the simple way that Paul put it to the Corinthians. There are many people who prayed a prayer back in the day. They prayed a prayer, they were baptized, but they're not walking with God now. Here's what the Holy Spirit through Paul said. If anyone does not love, that means right now, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Maranatha, O Lord, come. Now, in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, if they're teaching a different Jesus, notice, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. Wow. I think this is the only time the Bible says we are to be rude to somebody. We are to not even, hey, hello, how you doing? Don't even say that. Don't let them in your house. Why? Because they are deceivers. See, they've learned to use our same words, but they have different meanings behind them. Now, yes, we should try to witness to them. We should try. But we need to be careful, saints, because they will use our words but mean something completely different. And so right off the bat, we have to define what is grace. We have to define who is God, and specifically, who is Jesus? And we need to ask them some tough questions on the doorstep, not in our living room, but on the doorstep. And if they and if you find out they believe that Jesus was Michael the archangel or was or is the spirit brother of Lucifer, and you say, will you change your mind on that? If they say no, then you say, slammo. I don't know what you say, but you don't receive them into your house. They're deceivers. They are deceivers. That's what he says there. Do not receive them into your house. For, look at verse 11, he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Wow. We're not to encourage them in their missions. We're to tell them the truth. Now you, oh, that's harsh. That's cold. That's not love. No, that is love. Again, love has coupled with it the truth. And they need to know they're on the outside looking in. Now, in verses 12 and 13, we read of John's conclusion and future plans. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink. He didn't want to write them a long letter. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. So this was a quick note, which John hoped to be followed up with a joyful visit. Then in verse 13, the children of your elect sister greet you. So he wrote to the elect lady, but apparently she had a sister who was also elect, and the sister had children. And these children, which would have been the elect lady's nieces and nephews, said, make sure that when you write to them, you say, you know, say hi to them, that we greet them. Now, who was the elect lady? Who is the elect sister? Who are all these kids? Again, God only knows. But here's the important thing. God knows if you and I are truly an adopted son or daughter. If we believe the truth about God, who he claims to be in the Bible, and we receive him as our Savior and Lord, we are his children, his sons and daughters, adopted into his family. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. It's 2 John there. As he's writing to us to continue to walk in truth and to walk in love. Father, we thank you for your word, and I readily admit that I know you don't want us to be rude and obnoxious to false prophets, but you certainly don't want us to greet them favorably and to give them the impression that we're happy that they're doing what they're doing. Lord, help us to have the right biblical attitude for these lost false prophets. But Lord, also to somehow convey the holy terror of God that they're not misleading us, but if they mislead other people, then they're going to have hell to pay and then some. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to sound the warning. I pray you'd also help us to be more vocal about who the real Jesus is and to always, always point others to you. Thank you, Lord, for the truth. You, Jesus, are the truth. And you said if we would know the truth would make us free. Oh, it's so good to be free. So good to not be in bondage to the things of this world, even to our emotions. It's good to be free. It's good to be free indeed. And so, Lord, thank you that you've done this for us because we simply believe the truth about you. Lord, may we continue to walk in the truth. May we continue to read more about you in your word, to devour the word of God more so than we ever have, and telling others about you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, I pray that the Lord blesses you abundantly, and especially this Christmas season, that we would not become panicky about gifts we still need to buy for others, but that we just enjoy having time with our Lord Jesus and with one another. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Have a great night.